Hey guys, welcome to another episode of Seeking What They Sought. I'm one of your hosts, Anthony Leiter, and I am excited to continue in our series, Bad Explanations. Before we talk a little bit about that, I just want to take a moment to stop and thank everyone for all of the awesome feedback that we've gotten, for all the text messages you guys have sent us, emails you've sent us, reviews you've left, and for those of you who have reached out to us in person and talk to us, we just really appreciate it, and we hope we can continue making content that you guys resonate with. So again, we've said this before, but if you have any thoughts or things you want us to talk about or feedback, we would love to hear you guys. We have an email address in the show notes, so if you would check that out, you can shoot us an email and we read all of them. Or if you know us in person or have our contact info, send us a text message. We'd love to hear from you guys. We really appreciate it. On today's episode, we take some time to talk about Ellen White, and we talk about how her writings have been used and misused over the years, and we attempt to settle on a healthy way to talk about her in the end. But before we dive right into that, a quick disclaimer. This conversation was actually recorded a few months ago, and it was actually one of the first few topics we ever recorded as we were trying to find our training wheels. And as we're looking at this series, it seemed like a really good fit. So at any point, I'm just saying that to say, at any point while you're listening and you're like, they haven't mentioned bad explanations at all, that's actually the reason why. So with all that said, thank you guys for listening. Let's dive right into our conversation about Ellen White.
Welcome to the Opinion Zone, the zone where chaos rules and opinions are king. Keep in mind, everything that is about to be said is only the opinion of those who are speaking and not reflective of the Adventist Church.
Good disclaimer there at the end.
I feel like you belong in the field of speaking at the end of all those commercials on the radio, and it like goes through like a whole paragraph in like 3 seconds.
Yeah, all the side effects may include death.
So first opinion of the day. Anthony, I know this has been a point of contention between you and I for really the entirety of our friendship, it's the pronunciation of LOL, right?
Oh, no.
So, remember when that became popular back when we were teens? And and I've always pronounced it LOL, like
the incorrect
LOL,
way.
Right? How do you pronounce it?
See, the correct way, and everyone knows this is the correct way to say this word, but it is pronounced LOL.
It is not. Like, that's just straight up wrong. If it was in the dictionary, it would be LOL. Sean, you have to be the tiebreak between us.
Yeah, Sean, what's your opinion?
You're both wrong. No one says that like it's a full word, because it's not a full word.
Do you say LOL?
No, just listen. It's an acronym. Name any other acronym where you consistently say it by its full word.
ASAP.
As a usage. I hate you.
Yeah, ASAP is definitely one.
No, but that's true. They're very limited. It's
that's,
GIF
that's true.
Or GIF. Which one is it?
GIF? Oh, it's GIF. It's definitely GIF.
Yeah, it's definitely GIF. The man who made it says it's GIF, but
he's
I don't
wrong.
Believe him.
He's wrong. He's wrong. Yeah, he's definitely wrong.
Okay, so guys, there was this, to get serious a little bit, there was a story that happened to me, and I was sitting in one of my church members' houses visiting with them, and a younger lady, probably in her 30s, and she goes and tells me, yeah, so someone said this to me. So we had an Adam, right? We had Adam who sinned and fell. You know, there's a tree of life. And apparently this person told her that, yeah, so there's like a bunch of other planets and they all have their own tree of life and they have their own atoms, you know, and those atoms didn't fall and they make up the 24 elders that you see in the book of Revelation and all this stuff. And I'm just sitting there like, what am I listening to? like, where in the world did this come from? Because it's definitely not in the Bible. And so I guess this person expressed her that, I think Ellen White talks about it and stuff, which is really random because, like, I haven't found that yet. Mm-hmm. But it also kind of brings up, like, a really good point where it's like, I don't know, people just say things about what Ellen White said. Mm-hmm. You know, whether they're true or not. But like a lot of the times people just talk about Ellen White and say, oh yeah, she said this. And then it's like, well, what do we do with that?
Yeah, it creates a really interesting
thing for Adventists, because when you're, I know for me, when I've been interacting with non-Adventist Christians of mine and we're having a discussion about the Bible, I'll go to like say something or like mention, you know, a part of the biblical story. And then I realize, oh, this is actually in the Great Controversy. Like, this isn't actually in the Bible. And if I say it, they're going to be like, wait, what? Like, is that a movie you watched? Like where is that in the Bible?
Well, and haven't you had that with like some of your youth too?
Yeah, yeah. In conversations with some of the youth or like Bible studies, they'll like mention things and be like, oh, yeah, yeah, isn't, you know, doesn't this happen or whatever? And I'll be like, oh, that's really interesting. Where did you get that information? You know, like they'll say like, oh, yeah, like the serpent is definitely Satan. And I'll be like, oh, that's interesting. Like, let's read the story. And we read the story and they're like, oh, it's never really like it does never says that the serpent is the devil.
It's a possibility. But yeah, it's not actually stated that way.
It's a possibility, but it's not like, you know, like stated for sure. Right. So it sort of leaves it ambiguous, but they're like 100% sure. And I'll be like, oh, that's really interesting. So, and there's other moments like that where, you know, they think something happened. We'll go to that part of the Bible and then it's not there. And they're like, I don't even know where I got this information from. So it's definitely an interesting thing, for better or for worse. It's definitely a thing that to observe within Adventism, for sure.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it's important too. Like, you look at it, it's not, you're not saying specifically, oh no, that's wrong.
Right.
It's, do you know the bridge that got you to that assumption or that belief?
Yeah, yeah.
And I think a lot of times what can happen in Adventism is we have so many understandings of Scripture and interpretations of Scripture that are sometimes very unique, if not exclusively unique, to Adventism. Mm. And what happens is sometimes I think when we look at over the period of 175 years, what happens is we keep the same teaching or the interpretation. Mm. But remember, those people spent many years deep into Scripture, and it led them to those understandings. Whereas some of us, it's like we read through the Bible and we didn't come from that same perspective, or the way that those certain areas of belief came about.
But I think, because yeah, you're right. Like, they came to all this stuff, but then with Ellen White, you know, she says a bunch of stuff that it just isn't in the Bible. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but like, for instance, if you read through The Desire of Ages, she writes a lot about Jesus's teenage years. And we don't know anything about that other than the story of when he was 12 years old in the temple. You know, that's all we know. And she expands on it greatly, which is really intriguing and interesting to read. But what I find interesting is that, like, especially when I was a kid, that kind of stuff would just get thrown into a sermon. As though
That's true.
It was viable information for us to in essence kind of spoken as a truth.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. So I think that I get what you're saying about the confusion of like, oh, that's a really important lesson to remember from the Bible. And I think the danger that can create is then when we look for that story, it can create confusion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, like you know, I lead out in a Bible study group for my church, and we've been doing that for the last two or so years. Mm-hmm. And it's been really good. In fact, for a lot of the members, it was their first time reading through chronologically from Genesis to Revelation, going through just the whole narrative.
Yeah.
And it was great. We learned a ton of stuff. And
how was Leviticus?
I mean, actually, because of, and a little shout out to the Bible Project with Tim Mackey. I mean, they do a great job of putting together those illustrations online. Yeah, if you haven't checked them out, please do so because they're awesome. They're not Adventists, but just from a basic biblical viewpoint, there's not really a lot of areas of like conflict within Adventism. I think it's just a beautiful way of looking at the Scripture. And
it's a quick plug.
My answer to you, Jesse, is Leviticus was awesome for us because we had that. For most people, it was their first time reading through Leviticus.
Wow. Yeah.
And actually seeing that narrative from all of the books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, looking at how we see the change in mindset and what God was trying to do with the Israelites. And Leviticus is an important part of that. And so it really deepened our understanding of the law, about what God was actually trying to accomplish with it. Even the crazy little, crazy Levitical laws out of those 613, there are some weird ones in there.
Don't wear two types of cloth in your shirt.
Yeah. So it's like, it's really interesting, but it's...
I distracted you there. We were talking about the, like you were talking about this Bible study group and with Ellen White and stuff.
Oh yeah. Anyways, I mean, I was just saying that, as we went through the Bible, like there were certain points where like, man, when I think about the narrative that I remember growing up with, there were times like they especially would note like during like younger years, either in early teen or youth or at some point, they remember studying a certain story. And I can't pinpoint them, but maybe some of you are listening. You can think of like a story in your mind of, of something in the great controversy story or something that Ellen White adds to our understanding from a Bible story. It's not like she just completely pulls a story out of nowhere.
Right. Yeah.
She bases it on a scripture, but then she'll expound upon it. She'll add to it. Yeah. Right. But that was kind of like, where is this? Where can I find that story? And it's like, well, the original story, the grounded story is here mm-hmm. in the Bible, but like some of those facts and information, like that's not explicitly stated in the Bible.
Yeah.
Well, and that creates a weird thing because as Adventists, we're one of the few denominations that doesn't just primarily pull from scripture.
Yeah.
You know, like, okay, so our official denominational standpoint is yes, we're only from scripture. But then we have like this random other thing that we have to work with, which is Ellen White. And I just want to say, I love Ellen White. I think she's got incredible writings. She's got some really good stuff. But it does create a dilemma for us where it's like, well, what do we do with this? Because, yeah. I mean, like, you know, unless you're Mormon and you're dealing with a Joseph Bates situation, or not Joseph Bates, what's his name?
You really are an Adventist.
Joseph Smith. Yeah. I'm degrading the Adventist name.
Proved how
Joseph wrong, Smith. Wrong founder.
Wrong founder.
Bates is on our side,
what
okay?
What if they were the same person? Oh, gosh. Okay, anyways.
Now we're suddenly doing conspiracy theories.
Going to be Alex Jones. Unless we're the Mormons with like a Joseph Smith situation,
yeah.
We're one of the few denominations that has someone that we look at as well as scripture,
yeah.
You know, maybe not at the same level, but as well. And it creates this weird dilemma of, well, what do we do with her? You know, like, yeah. Is, you know, I don't know.
What do we do with the Adventist folklore, as I like to call it? You know, like all the extra biblical stuff. And
yeah.
A question that like I have is, does extra biblical necessarily mean non-biblical? Like,
yeah, that's a good question.
Like, is just because it's extra biblical doesn't mean that it's non-biblical? I don't know. I don't know if I don't really know the answer.
Well, I think that inherently the question has to be, the answer has to be, it's not biblical. If it's extra biblical, it's not biblical.
Mm.
That doesn't mean that it's not a viable possibility
mm-hmm.
or something that's really intriguing or something that can enhance your understanding or faith in scripture.
Mm.
But like, it's inherently not biblical. And I think one of the things that I'm bringing up in this conversation is just like, it seems like the way we've treated Ellen White has been a little bit dangerous.
Mm.
And you could say that about a lot of the ways that she's treated, but just in the way that she's kind of just put into sermons, or like, you know, you watch an Amazing Facts, you know, yeah. Sermon and she'll just be in there. And it's not really stated as though she is different than scripture,
mm-hmm.
you know, which is, I don't know. I feel like that's not exactly the best thing for us to be doing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I think we have to examine again. It's not always the content of what she said, but
yeah.
how that content was used. Yeah. Now, I don't have a problem with us doing, I mean, I would love actually personally to do a Bible study that involves some sort of plan that puts side by side the content mm-hmm. of Ellen White's Spirit of Prophecy, like as I was going through the gospel stories, that's the Desire of Ages. And I wouldn't mind like just reading what she has to say as we go through that and just to compare and like go through, does this complement mm-hmm. it? Does it, you know, does it add to my understanding and richness? Does it guide me back to the Bible? Because
yeah.
her position was always, Ellen would never say, you know, put me above the Bible. She would never say, mm-hmm. this is, you know, something that you should replace the mm-hmm. Bible with when it comes to understanding Jesus or the gospels. She always said, this should put you back mm-hmm. there. This should bring you to the Bible. And she would even go as far to say that if we read our Bibles carefully and passionately enough, she would not be needed mm-hmm. at all. Like her writings would be completely, unneeded if we simply just read the mm-hmm. Bible. That was her position.
So then, well, if that's her position,
yeah.
And if we're reading the Bible better, you know, then why is she used all the time? But and I'm not trying to say that in like a oh, I hate Ellen White. Like I said before, I really do love a lot of the stuff that she's written, especially The Desire of Ages. It's really beautiful. Yeah. But like, you know, if that's her position, then why is she in sermons? You know, like why are we utilizing her as though, you know, she's right up there? You know, it doesn't make a lot of sense.
Yeah, I think something you said, Sean, sparked in my mind, and it's just sort of bounce off what you the question you just asked, Jesse, is like how exactly like the disparity between the author's intent or the person's intent and how her content is used, like what matters more? You know, you know what I'm trying to say? Maybe that's confusing.
Yeah.
You know, like...
No, that's like, a good question.
Like, if her intent is a certain way, but her content is used in a certain way, isn't how her content has been used, isn't that felt more by people, right? So...
Yeah.
So what matters more, right? Like, and what's the bigger risk? Is the bigger risk to, you know, err on the side of using more of her content, but then, you know, that being used in a way that... you know, like where people have this confusion that we're talking about, even though her tent was not that, right? I don't know. Maybe I'm not making sense.
Well, because I think that all three of us would agree that like she's got really good stuff, you know. And of course, definitely. There's a disparity between her older stuff and her newer, like her later stuff, all that stuff. But like she's got some really good writing, so I don't think any of us are disparaging Ellen White.
Definitely.
I think we're talking about the way she's been used. So I think it's important that you make that distinction, mm-hmm. what you just said, Anthony, that it's almost more important with how she's used, just like scripture, right? Scripture, like I can say a verse to somebody mm-hmm. that means this one very specific thing, and someone else can use it in a very different way. And it's not scripture that's the problem, it's how it's been used. Yeah. And so I think it really forces us to say, well, what do we do? Or how do we look at Ellen White? And I don't know if this is bad to say, but like, I don't know if I care about Ellen White very much.
Yeah.
And not because I don't really like love her writings, but like, I don't know. It's just been made such a big deal of over the course of Adventist history. And I'm like, if she's just, you know, here's my philosophical question maybe is if she says she's speaking of scripture mm-hmm. and that scripture is what we're supposed to be reading, mm-hmm. right? Then like, I don't really care at a higher level, you know, about what she writes. I care about scripture, you know, and like if her writings are great, that's great. But like, I don't know, maybe that's bad to say.
No, but I mean, but like, what you're saying is it's, I mean, ironically, or maybe not, maybe I'm using the word ironically wrong, but it's in line with the title of this podcast.
That would be ironic. That would be ironic.
That's amazing. No, but it's in line with the title of this podcast, right? Because of what she wanted was for people to follow, like read scripture for themselves, follow scripture, to come to know and follow Jesus from scripture, then wouldn't be the most faithful thing to immerse ourselves in scripture and to not need her. Isn't that's sort of weird. That's sort of a weird, is that a paradox?
It's a weird paradox,
Maybe I'm using both paradox and irony wrong.
Right. But you got to think about it in the ideal sense of the word, or the concept too. Like, and she was speaking ideally, like, ideally you wouldn't need me.
Yeah.
But like, you could use that throughout history and say there were reformers of Christianity that you could say, I shouldn't be needed.
Yeah.
I shouldn't have to stop and say that righteousness is through faith.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that shouldn't have had to be needed if they were simply studying the Bible. And part of that was like, you know, you look at Martin Luther, like he was calling out the fact that those leaders were using the Bible in a corrupt way. They were limiting access to who could read it. I mean, it really came down to who was reading the Bible, right?
Yeah.
So, and again, Adventism was born out of a desire to read the Bible carefully.
That's true.
It was born out of many different denominations. Those from the Millerite movement, the Christian Connection, Methodists, you know, people that were coming together saying, we just want to read the Bible and figure out and understand what it says. And there's actually a pretty important distinction when you look, because we're going back to what happened then. Let's just look back. You have to know that back then, they were just as skeptical of just using Ellen White's visions and what she had to say.
Yeah.
They were very skeptical. Like we sometimes think like, oh, that was the Second Great Awakening. Everyone was emotional and fanatical about beliefs and everything like that. Ellen White knew that, number one. And it was one of the reasons why she didn't want to be called a prophet. She didn't prefer that term. She was okay if people call her that, but she knew how it was being used at the time. And so she liked the idea of messenger of God, which, I mean, it's kind of the same thing, but she knew what was going on. So she herself was careful of that. People like the founder of Adventism was Joseph Bates. He was super skeptical. Like at first he was like, you know what? I don't know if this is right. Yeah. Like it's confusing. Like it took some moments where it became clear that to him that she was of God and that her visions could be beneficial to the church
Yeah,
and it could be good. but it wasn't rooted in like she came up with these crazy truths and like, oh, let's make right, a religion
yeah.
out of that.
Yeah.
You know,
well, I remember reading like in George Knight's book about Adventist history, he was just saying that most of her visions and all that stuff were more confirmation of belief rather yeah. than like building belief out of those visions.
No, yeah. She didn't create them. She didn't create beliefs. Absolutely. She didn't create beliefs out of mm-hmm. her visions. All the time when you see it, those truths had been coming to that church from 1844 to basically 1850. There was a mm-hmm. 6-year period.
Yeah.
You see where that deep study was happening. And then around 1850, you see Ellen White kind of conclude, like, now we have a better picture of the truth after that 6-year period. But that process went, Adventist believers, they started studying carefully, found some light and truth, and we can look at this. Mm-hmm. And then we would see it separately confirmed through the visions of Ellen White.
Yeah.
And it wasn't like, and again, if you look at the way it was done, it wasn't like she was like, oh yeah, that sounds nice. Let me have a vision, you know, and make it sound like, oh, I like that. So let me use my authority in a way that would abuse my power. Like when you look at the history, that's not going on. There's no evidence of her trying to abuse her power. There's no goal of that. And when you look at her, like she's not trying to glorify herself. So what goal or what purpose would she have in doing that? If she's constantly saying, look, don't, if you're going to just use me, it's a waste of time. You need to point. This is pointing to the Bible.
Yeah.
This is confirming what the Bible says.
Well, I think it's in. Yeah. Go for it. Yeah.
Shamelessly interrupt. I feel like what we're talking about, you know, and by the way, Sean, you're a scholar and I'll never be like you. So I appreciate your wisdom. Not so smart, man. It's the beard. I feel like what we're hitting on and what we're touching on, everything that we're saying, you know, like what we're talking about is something that I think is felt by a lot of people, like especially our age group, especially, you know, millennials and younger, maybe a little bit older. You know, I don't like to use that term because I feel like, you know, my younger siblings aren't necessarily millennials, but, you know, it's like, you know, it's broad, but I feel like it's hitting on something a lot of people are feeling, which is, what do I even do with Ellen White? Like, mm-hmm. what do I do? What do I do with her? What do I do with her writings? Especially for those of us who maybe aren't scholars, like who haven't spent, you know, hours upon hours reading all of her books, you know, exploring into the history. And if we as pastors and teachers in the Adventist Church feel a little bit of this dissonance, even us, you know, affirming we believe in Ellen White, we love a lot of the things Ellen White says. We believe that she had a prophetic gift. You know, even us who admit those things and confess those things, even we feel this dissonance. You know, how do I talk about her in a way that doesn't make me sound like I'm part of a cult? You know, like I feel like a lot of people feel, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. What do you guys think?
I feel like Ellen White had a prophetic gift in the sense that like she was, you know, she was having visions and stuff, which is not something that I have on a regular basis. If at regular basis,
you haven't held up a 20-pound book for 2 hours without breathing.
No,
without
I have breathing. Not.
I have in Bible class, but not for 2 hours.
That's right.
She had a gift that the rest of us have not had. But I don't know. We have, in essence, placed her on this pedestal that, I don't know, I don't think she ever wanted, or I don't think any person is meant to have within the context of
I mean, based on what Sean just said,
and so,
she definitely didn't want.
No. And so as a result, like when I look at her prophetic gift, I think, well, that's an amazing gift, but like, I mean, maybe this is heresy, but it's like, I believe that we should treat her at the same level as most other writers that are at least biblically sound. Maybe that's a crazy opinion to hold, but maybe it's a reaction of just seeing so much destruction that has been a result of people abusing her writings. But like when I look at her, and maybe that's why I say I don't really care about the bigger argument of, you know, Ellen White or what do we do with her. Like, I don't really care to a certain degree because it's just like, you know, leaving her as like a human who happens to write is just way, I don't know, way more simple.
At the very least, it feels more healthy than to go into the opposite extreme. And maybe that's what some of us have done. We've sort of like minimized in reaction to.
Yeah, maybe it's like overcorrection.
Maybe our parents and older generations emphasizing. And so we've sort of reacted in the opposite direction, right? And we've sort of like, you know, if I just don't even think about her and I just focus on the Bible, I don't even like investigate for myself, but I at least maybe I'm speaking for myself right now. Maybe my true heart is coming out. Part of something I think I've done in my life is sort of put her on the back burner and put her to the side and said, yeah, I believe in Ellen White. I believe she had a prophetic gift, but I'm just not going to worry about her or read her ever or talk about her a lot. Yeah. I'm just going to like leave it alone. And so far in my life and my pastoral career, it's been okay. I mean, I wonder if I had engaged and if I do engage a little bit more, then I could get something beautiful. I don't know. Sean, what do you think?
Yeah, I think you bring up a good point. I think we do tend to, and this is just humanity. It's not even just an Adventist thing. When we tend to swing from one pendulum extreme side to the other. Mm-hmm. So like, you know, all Ellen White versus nothing, right?
Yeah.
You know, like everything is about Ellen White versus nothing. And I think I'm at the point in my life where I was kind of part of that, where I just like, I don't really care. Like Jesse, just to be honest, like I was most of my life just kind of, I don't really care. Like, I don't really want to read her. I don't know. I just didn't have that desire or that curiosity. I would say now what it's come down to for me, at least, is if I want to form an opinion about her, if I really want to look at how people have treated her in the past, for me to feel comfortable forming a full opinion, I want to be able to have read, at least say, like, I've read through her stuff on my own and think about it carefully in context of scripture. And so I've heard people preach about beautiful things of how she connects to the scriptures. And it's like, that's great, but maybe I just need to read that and see what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Because I think that's what it comes down to is, am I reading her for myself just to get that opinion and that understanding of where she lies in our church history and her importance and what her level should be.
Mm. But I think you bring up a really interesting thing there, Sean, because you said, you know, am I reading it for myself? But should the average Adventist, you know, be doing that? Like, is it worth it? I think is kind of a bigger question. Like I said, I like Ellen White. I think she's got a lot of really good stuff. I feel like I need to keep saying that because I feel like I'm being a heretic.
You are a little bit.
But I think what I'm saying is, you know, we say, oh, you know, you should read it for yourself. But it's like, is that really something the average Adventist needs to do in order to be Adventist? You know, can I be Adventist based on scripture alone? Yeah,
I think that's a huge question, and I resonate with that question. And I think in my conversation with other people our age, who are maybe a little on the fringes of Adventism, who feel either burnt out or like I could just go to another church and find a loving community. I think that's how they feel too, is like, can I still be an Adventist based just on the Bible? I think that's a huge question. I wonder if, and I'm naturally a little more critical and angsty, but I wonder if our historic emphasis on the writings of Ellen White has led to biblical non-literacy. Is that a word?
I think it's a like, really good
like where
question
I
to
wonder
ask.
That like do we really know our Bibles? Do we know the story of the Bible? And can I remain Adventist and be a faithful Adventist just from the text, just from the scriptures alone?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Well, yeah, Adventism wouldn't exist without people specifically reading the scriptures alone.
Mm.
So the answer is yes. But now you have to think about what...
That's really true. Yeah, that is.
The answer
really
is
true.
Yes. But then what is your application of that yes? You need to... Because there's a careful... this is where my mind goes, okay? Yeah. Like when you say that, and maybe this is just the Adventist in me, like there rises a little anxiety, and let me be straightforward. What I think that anxiety is the conclusion then that I should completely throw out her writings in any way being a guiding light to understanding scripture better. So can I understand scripture and read through it and really through the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone come to truth?
Yeah, that's a good question.
Of what I need to know. Because even then, like, should I read the scripture on my own? Technically, no. Like, I should have the guiding of the Spirit, right? Like, if we're talking about opening the scriptures, we believe in inspiration. Mm-hmm. Understanding those inspired authors, we need inspiration ourselves, I think, from what I understand. And so what I'm trying to say is, if I believe in a certain way that Ellen White was inspired by God and for a certain time and place was creating a refocus on the Bible and what we should be focusing on and how we apply it to our lives, there is value there. And there are things that we should still look for and seek in her, not to replace the Bible. If it's keeping me from reading the Bible, then yes, there is a problem. Mm. There's an imbalance in my life. What is the ideal sense and what I think the official Adventist Church stands for is that it should guide us to Scripture. It should move us towards Scripture. Has that always been our practice? I don't think so. Mm. I think there have been practical times when the humanity's gotten the best of our church and where we've used it in place of, or it's become a distraction, where we have our generation where we talk about Ellen White, sometimes in a negative way, but our negativity is not from her writings. Mm. It is from the way that it's been applied to us. And that's a very different thing, I think. I think the way that it's been applied to us isn't always the way that Ellen White would have wanted it to be. And it's not always the way that originally Adventism was born out of, what the purpose of Adventism was.
What's funny though, Sean, is I totally agree with you. I think that the practices that have been applied as a result, or the ways that Adventists have applied Ellen White or used Ellen White or whatever, have been really harmful in a lot of circumstances, not in every, but in a lot of circumstances. And what's funny is I think for myself, I came to a place where I was just kind of like, hey, I think I can have a healthy, balanced view of who she is. You know, she wasn't perfect, but she was, you know, she's obviously someone who loved God very much and had a prophetic gift, all this stuff. But then what's funny for me is like the end result of that is just not really caring about the argument.
What do you mean by that?
You know, in essence, like not really caring about talking about it all the time. Like, of course, I'm talking about it right now because it feels like so many other people care about it. But it's like I don't really think about it on a day-to-day basis for myself. I'm not just sitting there like, man, I really got to figure out how to put Ellen White in a sermon or how to not put her in a sermon. Or cause I happen to be in a context where the church doesn't really care either. And so it's like, you know, is it really a thing? That's why I asked earlier, is it really something that Adventists need to be reading on a daily basis or for themselves at least? You know, is Ellen White's writings important enough in the grand scheme of this world and of our denomination as in its small little area of this world, is it really important enough for us to be reading for ourselves all the time? Or, I mean, are we better served just utilizing the Bible?
And I feel like a question to add to that is, am I not a true Adventist if I never dig into the writings of Ellen White and I never use her in an evangelistic way or I never, you know, like, or I never, what's the word I'm looking for?
Well, yeah. What would happen if I just said, hey, I don't even think about Ellen White? Would I still be Adventist?
Would I still be an authentic Adventist if I just stuck to the scriptures?
Yes.
At now in time. Because I remember, Sean, you said that like back in, you know, when it started, absolutely.
But today.
Now I think it's more of a...
Right. Yeah. I understand what you're saying. But again, remember the quote that I talked about that Ellen White, at least I think I mentioned this, is that Ellen White said that really you would not need me or my writings if you simply read close enough with the scripture.
I'm going to interrupt you. So with that quote, what do we do with that? In which direction do we move? Do we move towards reading her more, or do we say, yes, so because you said that, I'm going to move towards the Bible?
Look, it depends on your reaction. I think for me, it affirms more of her about how she was always pointing to the Bible. Mm-hmm. I'm affirmed in that. I'm not really, at this point from what I've read from her, I'm not fearful of her trying to supersede the Bible or having a hidden agenda or motive for that. And a lot of times people look outside the church and they look at Ellen White and say, oh, she had this secret hidden agenda of creating and spouting these lies to grow her movement and stuff like that. And I just don't see that. I don't see that agenda anywhere from anything she's read or anything that has been known about those that were around her during this time. There's just no evidence of that. And so why I think that's important too, is what that leads me to do is say, well, let me see what she's trying to say, because that doesn't mean that I immediately throw out all of my Conflict of the Ages series and burn them. Because here's the thing, we still have different denominations. That's reality. Yeah. There are different ways we interpret the scriptures. What we pull out of scripture, you look at the word hermeneutics, it's a big scholarly word.
Smart people word.
For just how do we interpret a passage, or how do we look at a concept and know what it's actually trying to say? What was the author's intent in the Bible?
Yeah.
And I think in the best case, and the best scenario is where I can look at Ellen White and I say, can I read some of this alongside as I'm going through the Bible? And will it aid me in just keeping my mind focused and see what like the main narrative is about here, what this story is about? And I think in the ideal sense, that should be what Ellen White is used for, is to help guide me and deepen my understanding of the Bible. It shouldn't be a separate thing where it's like, oh, this is completely separate from the Bible, and I'm just, you know, on this whole different track of, I don't know.
But here's my question though, then, Sean, because I agree with you. I'm not disagreeing, but I'm really curious about your answer to this question. So let's say I, as the pastor of North Hill Adventist Fellowship, someone walks into my church and, you know, is a new believer, doesn't really know anything about Christianity, about Jesus, about Seventh-day Adventism at all, right? And if I bring them through scripture to the point of being a mature Christian and never talk about Ellen White, you know, would they be Adventist? I think maybe I have an answer for that, but like, I'm really curious about like, would they be Adventist if they didn't know anything about her? And I mean, is she that embedded into the identity of our church?
Yeah.
You know, or what?
Again, I see it this way. It's like you're, you know where the island of truth is. I'm trying to use a metaphor, and you're in a stormy ocean, and you're on the ship, and you're trying to, you know how
the
to get there.
Of truth.
but then someone else is also trying to get there, and it's like you've got, you know that there's certain areas where they could be led astray, and they could use, you know, say that the Bible is our compass, it's our way of knowing where we're going, and we look at it that way, and we say, yeah, that's our tool for staying on, you know, the old Adventist concept of straight and narrow,
straight and narrow path.
But we say that the Bible is doing that. If there's something that can help me stay focused in knowing how to use that compass, say I have no idea what it means. I don't know the difference between north and south.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? And there's something that could help me understand, and there could be a teacher that shows me, this is how you need to properly use this to get where you need to go. Your true north, you know, understanding that idea. If there was something that could do that, absolutely. If I'm not knowledgeable on those things, the Bible, I think it's important we admit the Bible is not a children's book.
Yeah,
that's true. Okay, you understand what I mean by that? It is complicated. There's so much cultural references that we need to understand. We need to know the context of the history. There's a reason there's so many different viewpoints and interpretations of even one verse in the Bible. And so again, your understanding of scripture, if you're leading them through in a way that you're bringing the biblical truths, at least it is our belief in the Adventist church, that those are it's the most accurate interpretation of scripture of the Bible, then yes, they're going to be Adventist. And no, you don't have to specifically quote Ellen White to get there. But again, what I'm trying to say is she can be a help and a guide for understanding what the scriptures are trying to say. The problem—
That was just a really long way of agreeing with me.
Yeah, but I was trying to explain my reasoning.
No, I
guess
this just confirms that how much we need Sean with our, you know, there's, we have two heretics and one true believer.
Sean's the balance. No, and I think, but Sean, because I agree with you, like if she is a help to that, if, you know, if, but I think that the hard thing for me is that in many circles, like if someone didn't know about Ellen White, it'd be like, how are you Adventist? You know, how are you someone who believes in the things that we believe, which is, I think, not the way it should be.
And
I feel
like, Sean, the metaphor you used, or the analogy, you know, I get words mixed up, metaphor and analogy, paradox, irony.
It's all wrong.
I'm going to say metaphor. So the metaphor you used about the, you know, the compass and the ship, I feel like is interesting because when you come into non-Adventist Christian circles and you start to talk about, you know, like a guide or like, you know, something extra biblical that assists us, you start to get into scary territory when you attach prophetic significance to it. And I think that's where we have created tension with other, you know, like families of Christianity, because, you know, like for instance, we talked about the Bible Project earlier with Tim Mackey, who's a scholar. You know, that's essentially what they're doing, right? They talk about how to read the Bible. They talk about, if you go to their podcast, this is all a free advertisement for the Bible Project because we're all fanboys. If you go to their podcast, they talk about how to read the Bible. They talk about, you know, like what is the law? They talk about holiness. They have a ton of topics. And so they're like teachers and they're guiding you how to use the scriptures. But then as soon as, you know, one of them says, I'm a prophet and I got this information from an angel that told me this, all of a sudden it becomes a different thing. And I think that's where we have something unique within Adventism to talk about.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, that was really, like, that was a really good point to make.
No big deal.
Because I think, yeah, you're a genius, Anthony. I'm so glad to have you.
I too have a beard.
We all have beards. Get out of here. Sean just has the most impressive one. No, I think that's the hard part. as we get into this, is just like, if she is claiming to be prophetic, right, then it demands taking it as more than just some writer, right? Like some author who just had an opinion, you know, because now there's a claim that this opinion is from
it's
God.
It's not just helpful advice. This came from God.
But I think the question that we have to answer, as we kind of probably should wrap up, is just like, well, then what do we do in practice? What do our practices look like when we look at Ellen White and in the rest of our faith?
Yeah, I would say this. I think, number one, I don't think making a blanket statement for all of Adventism, what we should exactly do at what given time, like a perfect formula for, you should read this much of the Bible and then read this part of Ellen White, and then you'll be okay with her and it won't be a conflict anymore.
70-30, like, right?
It's just
70% Ellen just White, like, 30% Bible.
You can't go that way. So like in my church, like we've gone through the Bible. We've gone through some questions personally about, you know, defending the Christian faith. Like we went through some apologetic studies of C.S. Lewis and Ravi Zacharias, some stuff that just deepening some of our understandings of those big questions, right? And now we're going through, because there was that question of, you know, what do I do with Ellen White? And the thing that people were admitting was like, I don't know if I've really read a lot of her stuff. I've heard quotes and I've heard it in things like we've all had that experience, but have I read her? And so at least our church right now is at a point where it's like, yeah, let's read through, and we're going to start with the Desire of Ages. We're going to go through that. But it's not to replace Bible study. Like we're going to be looking at the Bible. We're going to be going through to see what she's saying and to understand why she says it. And we're going to dig deeper into it. And I think we're at a point, at least in our church, where that's going to be a healthy activity. That's something that people have never done. And so for us at our time, that's good. There may be other Adventist churches where that may not be the most beneficial thing to do right now. Maybe you need to read through, just go through the Bible in a simple way together and just start there. Maybe there's, you know, that's why Paul, when he's writing, there's tons of churches he addresses. There's certain things that they need to do or need to change, or he affirms sometimes the positive things they're doing. So again,
that's helpful.
To make a blanket statement of this is what everyone should do in Adventism to make sure we're not doing too much Ellen White or doing too little of her.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like it doesn't work that way, but we need to understand again, the principle of that she should be a guiding light. We should use that as a tool, and it can be used as a tool to understanding scripture better. And if it becomes anything else than that, then we need to reevaluate what we're doing.
Jesse, what do you, I see you stroking your mustache.
I'm going to be really honest with you. I have no idea. Like I'm just going to be really honest. Because I think for myself, I don't mind. I enjoy reading her and I enjoy reading her writings and some really good stuff. But practically, like as sort of like principles for people to use, I mean, I think the only thing I could say is just like, you know, this is my personal opinion. Read her as though she is another writer who is shedding light onto scripture as any other writer is attempting to do. That's the principle I've come to, and I hope it's not out of a place of overcorrecting. The other one thing I want to say is like, and if someone's coming to you with Ellen White said, you know, then I think the bigger question for you at that point is how you react. Like, you know, is it like with like anger and frustration because how dare you, or is it just with simply like, well, what does the Bible say? And I think, I mean, if Ellen White says that she, you know, we're supposed to go to the Bible, you know. Why don't we go to the Bible, you know? And so, I don't know.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. If I was to encourage someone that is just unsure of Ellen White and all of this, and maybe they've had a negative connotation with her, again, I would not shy away from encouraging you to read her. I'm not fearful that you're going to find something that's going to just be disgusting and awful, you know? like it's going to take away from your closeness to God, your relationship with God. I think what it comes down to is, you know, for you guys as pastors, as a teacher, I think about those who are talking to and those who were guiding to scripture, like, you know, think about the ways that we're using her, if at all, and think about when is the right time, when is maybe not the right time for that. And just kind of think about that carefully. And, you know, I don't think you should be fearful of not using her enough. I don't think that's really what she would want. She'd want us to be, you know, steeped into the Bible, just so focused on what we can learn from scripture day in and day out.
Yeah, I feel.
Anthony, what's your perspective?
Man, it's tough. It's tough. I think I lean a little more, Jesse, to where you're at with it, with not really knowing the best the best practice in this area. I feel like you guys know me, that it's hard for me to talk without sharing a story. So really quick. So I have another friend, who I think he has a certain way with words and a certain way with speaking about the Bible that I think you could call it prophetic in the way.
Oh man, I really appreciate you saying that about me, Anthony.
Yeah, his name is Jesse Churchill. this person is not Jesse, although Jesse is an excellent preacher.
Oh, I really appreciate that.
But he has a certain way of speaking, speaking truth, which is what prophecy is, according to the biblical definition. It's truth telling, it's truth speaking, speaking about God. And he has a way of speaking in a prophetic manner that I think I would classify him as having some sort of a prophetic way of talking or a prophetic gift. And from knowing him, I think it's sort of shaped a lot of my view of Ellen White and how to interact with the way that she, in the things that she writes. Because he writes things and he has sermons and stuff like that. And I find a lot of the things he says helpful. And I don't think I've ever come across anything that he said as being non-biblical. They're just all helpful and they're encouraging and they're inspiring. But I remember at the end of the day that he's human. Mm-hmm. And from conversations with him about his own personal life, I know he's human. And from knowing about Ellen White and her history and her life, you know, we know that she's human. And I think maybe that's my takeaway, my principle, is just remembering that everybody's human, and putting anybody on a pedestal leads to just like toxicity and
idolatry, in essence.
Yeah, idolatry. Like when someone becomes an idol, it just leads to unhealth. And I think using that principle, I think that's how I go about talking and interacting with Ellen White as I interact with kids and other things in ministry. Is like, yes, did she have a prophetic gift? Yes. Were some of the things that she said helpful? Most of the things, if not all the things she said, helpful and beautiful and inspiring. Yes. But let's remember to not make anyone an idol, and remember that God is king. So I don't know, that maybe that's where I'm at. Maybe that's not helpful or confusing, but
no, that's good stuff.
In my humanity,
that was very eloquent.
Oh, well, thank you.
Much more eloquent than I ever will ever be.
Well, my love language is words of affirmation. So
you're welcome.
Please continue.
Yeah, I mean, there's always more things we could talk about, but you know, there's always another time and place. I'm sure we'll have other conversations about Ellen White or some of her writings in some way as it relates to the Adventist Church. And, you know, our title is Seeking What They Sought. I mean, the they part of that is Ellen White.
She's one of them.
Ellen White is part of that they.
All right, everyone. Thank you so much for taking the time to listen with us. We once again enjoy having honest conversations. So, thank you so much for spending this time. We will see you next time on Seeking What They Sought.